So sometimes we pastors are a little bit too attached to that suggestion. I'm thankful that not everyone is. So I want to remind you that children of all ages are welcome and indeed encouraged to remain with us in our worship. If your family or children need a time and space apart, however, with your supervision, they can go to our family room in the off of the hall and return to worship with us later. And I'd invite you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a king, a ruler of the most powerful and vast empire in the world at that time. In our day, we would call him a prime minister or a president of a powerful nation. He loved to live extravagantly and displayed his great wealth and power for all to see. At one of the many lavish banquets celebrating his greatness, surrounded by his friends and staff and his advisors, he summoned his wife, the queen, to join them. The queen was actually hosting a banquet for the women, and it was the men only at the king's banquet who were drinking and celebrating and talking like men talk with one another. The king wanted them to see and admire another display of his greatness, this beautiful wife that he had acquired. But the queen refused. The king was enraged, and after he consulted with his political advisors, who expressed great concern about the message of the queen's disloyalty and her refusal and how it would set a bad example. You know, you don't want women to get too nasty or uppity. A decree was sent out across the land that the queen would never again be brought before the king, just in case other women would get ideas. And included in the decree that every man was to be considered the master of his house. Well, after he had duly discarded his queen, the wife, the king began his search for another. And he sponsored an Empire World beauty pageant. He sent out another decree seeking the most beautiful women in the empire from which he would select his next queen. The most beautiful supermodels in the land were gathered to the palace and became part of the king's harem, because the king can apparently do whatever he wants. And the contestants underwent months of cosmetic treatments to increase their beauty and desirability. One young woman from the people of another country, of a minority religion and ethnicity, a young woman who had been adopted by her uncle after her father died, excelled all others in her beauty and deportment. She won the pageant, and she was chosen as the new queen, the new wife. Her suspicious or questionable origins remaining apparently unknown by the king. One day, her beloved uncle, who had already been a hero and saved the king from an assassination plot, this hero refused to show the proper deference to the king's newly appointed top advisor, the king's chief of staff. The ego of the official was so bruised and he was so angered, he devised a plot to eliminate all of those throughout the land who were of the same people as the queen's uncle and the queen herself. When this chief advisor went to the king, saying, "Throughout your empire there are these certain people who are not like you and me, let it be said. They have these peculiar customs and beliefs, and they are foreign to us, and they do not revere your authority. They should be eliminated." So upon this recommendation, the king sent out the message that all of these kind of people were to be eliminated. An order to destroy the people, including the very man who had saved his life, an order which would as well destroy his beautiful new queen. What would happen next? This story of power and politics, of supersized egos and deadly discrimination, is very old. And it sounds oddly familiar, too. This story is about 2,500 years old, and it is set in ancient Persia. And you can read it in your Bible. It is the Book of Esther. The Book of Esther, which is found in your Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, in Christian Bibles, what we call the Old Testament. It's a story about a dangerous threat to exterminate the Jews, who, after they had been taken away into exile by the Babylonian Empire, when the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians, the Jews who had lived in the empire for years and years had often done so uncomfortably, even though many of them had conformed. But many lived under the threat of continuing discrimination and violence. The king of the story is Ahasuerus of Persia. The villain is Haman, that toxic political advisor who planned the extermination of the Jews in the empire. And the heroes, let it be said first, the too often unspoken heroism of Queen Vashti. That was the name of that first queen, the one who refused to be paraded as a trophy wife and ogled by the drunken assembly of the king's men, Queen Vashti. Another hero, the Queen Esther. In Hebrew, her name is Hadassah. Her great beauty, which opened the doors to royalty, and she was able to pass, still in the closet, about her own identity. Yet she had political access and power that allowed her to save her people. And Esther's uncle, named Mordecai. First, he works behind the scenes to get Esther into the king's beauty contest. And then it is he who overhears and reports this plot to assassinate the king, receiving his own appreciations. And it is he who offends Haman. And it is he who ultimately confronts and presses the now Queen Esther to use her influence to save her people. The first reading we heard this morning is that pivotal moment in the story of Esther when Mordecai and Esther exchange messages. Mordecai says, "Do not think that you'll be safe in the palace from this persecution. You cannot keep silence. You and your family will perish." And who knows? Maybe it was for a time such as this you have come to this position and this place. Who knows but for such a time as this? And Esther, hearing the truth from her uncle, in the face of personal danger to herself, solicits the spiritual help of her people, asking them to fast with her. She agrees. That's only about halfway through the story. You have to read the rest to find out what happens. Political intrigue, gossip. There are messages passed with royal officials all over the place. Betrayals, threats of annihilation. It's a story of how this plan for destruction is thwarted and how it falls upon the villains themselves. I urge you to read it. Like so many ancient stories in the Bible, be prepared. It is riddled with sexism, you think? Xenophobia and violence. But that is an accurate portrayal of the ancient world. And if we're honest, still too often a portrayal of our world. Still. This story of Esther is famous because it is famously celebrated in a Jewish holy day. It is the story of Purim. Ever heard of Purim? P-U-R-I-M, Purim. And it is one of the most joyously celebrated of the Jewish holidays. The short book of Esther is to be read twice, once in the morning and once in the evening. And unlike perhaps more somber or sober celebrations of holy days, when the story of Esther is read aloud, people are encouraged to improvise during it and in fact make loud noises every time the name of Haman is spoken because they want to extinguish the villain's name. It can be a raucous celebration. Special foods are eaten, one that you probably know, hamantaschen, those little filled triangular cookies. Hamantaschen, Haman's hats. They are a Purim food, which we all enjoy. Purim is from the Babylonian word pur, which P-U-R, which means cast lot. In the story, the date for the annihilation of the Jews was selected because they cast lots for the particular date. And it turns out when the plan was thwarted, that was the exact date upon which the violence fell on the villains. This story of Esther and the powerful ruler came to mind in recent days, this week, as we witness the political dramas unraveling in our own nation. When our current presidential administration is racked with upheaval, when there is profane and ugly communication from ranking officials, and the clear message that makes it unmistakable that LGBTQ persons in America are less than and can be discarded, I am more than a little angry. And I am a little afraid. And I do not believe either of those responses is irrational or disproportionate. It is an uncertain and scary time, and I wonder aloud, who is being called to such a time as this? Now, I am not counting upon a Melania or an Ivanka to be our Queen Esther, but anything can happen. Anything can happen. Anything can happen. But my question is, which queen? Which queen will speak truth to power? That's tweetable. Which queen will speak truth to power in such a time as this? I hear the stirring words of Audre Lorde, that remarkable African-American lesbian feminist activist of blessed memory now. Her words ring in my ears, and they may ring in your ears too. Your silence will not protect you. The Cliff Notes version of that was taken up by ACT UP in the 1980s, Silence Equals Death. That's straight out of Esther, don't you think? I can imagine the words of Audre Lorde being spoken by Mordecai to Esther, or even more so, I like to imagine that those words of Audre Lorde would have been penned by Esther herself during her 3 months, 3 days of fasting and preparation, almost like she was writing her letter from captivity in the Persian harem. Your silence will not protect you. What are the tyrannies you swallow day by day and attempt to make your own until you sicken and die of them in silence? We can sit in our safe corners, mute as bottles, and we will still be no less afraid while we wait in silence for the final luxury of fearlessness that speaks to me. The weight of that silence will choke us. It is not difference which immobilizes us, but silence. And there are so many silences to be broken. Once again, that's a long introduction to a really short 3-point sermon. One of the peculiar details about the book of Esther in the Bible, it's the only book in the Bible where God is never referenced. In all 10 chapters of the book of Esther, there is no reference to God at all. Now, that may sound quite peculiar in sacred scripture, how it kind of made the cut to be considered among those in the canon of scripture. But I believe it's incorporated because it reinforces a very important theological point. The people of God were saved. That is the story of the Bible, all of the ways in which God works out the salvation of people. The people of God were saved. However, in this story, it's unlike those signs and wonders from the hand of God at the Exodus. The saving work of God is accomplished through the actions and words of people. Clearly, unmistakably so. The saving work of God was done because people spoke and people acted. Because Mordecai encouraged and urged, he was a bit of a nudge, with Esther. And because Esther, in the face of fear, broke her silence. A few months ago, I attended a workshop. This was actually a few months before we had the awful attack here on our Max light rail. And I attended a workshop entitled Interrupting Hate in Public Spaces, conducted by Resolutions Northwest. One of our local nonprofits, particularly does trainings. And I found it a really useful and important workshop for me personally. Very concrete, actionable things. But one of the things that has stuck with me since that training is tips to overcome your inhibitions. When you find yourself in that kind of situation where you may be uncomfortable or feel that fear, fearful about what may be happening to someone else in particular, interrupting hate in public spaces. And the first step is break the spell. That spoke to me so much because isn't it true? We need to break the spell of fear and uncertainty. By break the spell in that moment, it means clear your throat loudly. Ahem. Or say something. Excuse me, what are you doing? Or move. Break the spell. Do you ever feel immobilized in that kind of situation? It is a spell that needs to be broken, and you can break it. Fear casts a spell. In the words of Audre Lorde, in silence we draw the face of our fears, our fear of contempt, our fear of annihilation, of judgment, of challenge. We have been socialized to respect fear more than our own and other people's needs. So God's saving came through the acts of people. Second, break the spell. It's about relationships in this story, is it not? Because of who they were and how they were related to one another, annihilation was averted. None of us may be Queen Esther, but we know somebody who knows somebody who can make a difference. In your relationships, to whom are you going to say something? To whom will you write? When will you speak? When will your silence be transformed into speech? And who knows that for such a time as this? For such a time as this, you and I and we are here. We are the ones we've been waiting for. Isn't that the scary truth? Because we can break the spell. Our silence will not protect us. We should have learned that lesson long ago. We get to learn it over and over again. There are so many silences to be broken for your sake, for the sake of others, for the sake of our world. We are here for such a time exactly as this. Please pray with me. God, we pray for the strength of your spirit to recognize the toxic spell of fear and to break it with the power of your love and fearlessness. God, we pray that we might be given the words to speak, the actions to take, that we feel the nudge of your spirit to take that next step for the freedom and well-being of us and of all. God, continue to help us create the world for which you yearn, that we long for as well. In your holy name we pray. Amen.